You know, a lot's going on. I just want to encourage you, not really a part of my message, but just part of my heart today. I want to encourage you to lead in. What is unusual about the Word? The Word meets you where your need is. And it's amazing. Sometimes somebody's hearing something, they go, man, I needed to hear that. And I'm thinking, okay, that's nice. But then there'll be something else. And that's the way God does. He works those crevices of our heart. And it's not a question of whether he is speaking. It's a question, are we listening? I heard a story the other day. An older man was really concerned about his wife losing her hearing. And he went about 20 feet behind her, and he said, can you hear me, sweetheart? And there was no reply. He moved in about 10 feet again, and he said, sweetheart, can you hear me? Nothing happened. He got 5 feet from her and said, sweetheart, can you hear me? And not a word. And finally, he got a few inches up to her ear. He said, can you hear me now, honey? And his wife turned around, honey, for the fourth time, yes, I can hear you. So it depends on who's doing the hearing. You know, you understand that right now? For the fourth time, yes, I can hear you. Let me just lovingly say something that is a bit corrective in nature, but if you do it with a smile, as Mary Poppins said, a spoonful of sugar does what? Helps the medicine go down. Don't say God is silent when your Bible is closed. Don't say God's not speaking if you haven't opened the book. Don't say, well, I didn't get anything out of that. And if you want a poem and a prayer and a movie review, you ain't going to get it here. But if you want to hear what the Word says for us, well, I don't hear it. But don't say God is silent when your Bible is closed. Today we pick up where we left off about 2.5-3 months ago. And we had that journey that started almost 2 years ago now of the journey through Scripture. You remember that when we stopped, we had closed the story basically on the ninth book of Scripture. And in the ninth book of the Bible, it is called 1 Samuel. And in 1 Samuel, I'm going to give you the list that the very first Sunday that I talked about 1 Samuel, I gave you this list. And the very last Sunday I did 1 Samuel, I gave you this list to remind you. Now, when I say some of these names, you're going to go, oh, yeah, I remember. Or at least act like you did. I'll feel better. And it's not going to be written down. But in the ninth book, you learned about the faith of Hannah, the failure of Eli, the folly of his sons, the fortitude of Samuel that stayed with it even from a boy, the fearlessness of David looking at a Goliath, the futility of Goliath, and then finally we close the book on the fall of Saul. Most of what is going on that we read through that ninth book, you'll remember I said it is full of tragic stories of what could have been, of what might have been, but it was not. The story of Saul, we realized two things when we read it. I'm saying a few things that'll connect your memory that you'll remember. In the story of Saul, when we closed a couple of months ago, I told you we learned two things: the importance of our choices and the consequences of our choices. That is in anything. Some are bigger than others. The importance of our choices and the consequences of our choices. We learned this truth: you live well, you'll die well. But if you live poorly, you'll die poorly. Remember these things that we did when we went back a few months ago? And I'm trying to bring them back to crystallize. The decisions we make based on the open Word, based on the Word that we read, the Word that we hear, the Word that we put in action, this will decide how we live. This will decide the choices that we make. You're going to follow the loudest voice that is in your ear. The loudest, most consistent voice will be the one you will follow. Unfortunately, as we move into this, we're going to talk about David, and David seems to forget at times some of the lessons that he learned as a young man. Bottom line, you need to know this: you can't live in fear. You can't live in fear. Don't get to the point where somebody said, what was it, the spirit of paralysis comes upon us when we're fearful. You can't live in the spirit of fear. I like what Phil Cook said. Look at this up here. Look at this quote here. Phil Cook said, fear God or fear everything else. And I think that's a real strong word there. That's a great word. Fear God or fear everything else. Now, most people, even church people, have decided to fear everything else. to be afraid of everything else. Well, if you'd have been in the Word, if you've opened the Word says God has not imparted to us a spirit of fear. If we'd have been in the Word, not just in Sunday school 40 years ago, but if we had been in the Word this morning, yesterday, we would have learned something that would have put us at ease when that churning starts in our lives. Now we move to a brand new book, the 10th book of Scripture. The book is called 2 Samuel. It is a story I call a story of three things: faithfulness, failure, and fortitude. The book of 2 Samuel covers only about 25 years, by the way. The book of 2 Samuel begins with the death of Saul. Saul was Israel's first king. The book of 2 Samuel ends with David's death, and David was Israel's greatest king. So you had the first king, and you deal with the greatest king. The first 10 chapters of the book, I'll give you a little bit of this each week of this part to kind of refresh your brain. The first 10 chapters, chapters 1 through 10 of 2 Samuel, you will see David is a great warrior. You'll see David as a king. You'll see David as a leader of God's people, the first good king, if you will. Then chapters 11 through 24, you're going to deal with the concept of David's trials, David's temptations, and David's tribulations. And you're going to see almost different personalities after the first 10 chapters than you did in the first 10 chapters. With life, and you're going to see it in David's life, this scripture is going to be filled with peak moments and valley moments. There are some, I'm going to be very honest with you, there's some big bundles of things that I don't fully understand in my mind when I read certain things, why certain things happened and why they went on. But the bottom line is David didn't get away with it, and we don't get away with anything. David was a man, yes, David was a man after God's own heart. Who said that? God. Well, that's all you need to know. However, David knew about sin, though. He knew about its devastating results. He knew the truth of the weakness of human flesh. And instead of leaning on the Word at times, he jumped in. But we will learn God forgives. We will learn God restores. And by the way, there's a thread theme throughout all of 2 Samuel, and that is the word called restoration. And aren't you glad there's such a word called restoration there? However, there's another thing that we need to understand. We're not absolved from the consequence of sin. Yes, it has consequences. Remember I said choices have consequences. A man does reap what he sows. But there is a story of restoration and revival, and it ends that way if we will put our weight on that part of the word. Because you must understand, even after forgiveness, the whole rest of the story, you're going to see that David's family, the family, we'll walk through all sorts of conflict, all sorts of strife. And what's very unusual about 2 Samuel, we'll also see what I would call a warts and all depiction. Now, that's really kind of different when you look through the scripture verse of any other teaching somebody's trying to give to you. You read about some of the other so-called religious leaders, you don't hear about any of their difficulties. You don't hear about any of their stumblings. You don't hear about any of them getting mad and cussing a little girl out and then cutting the ear off of a soldier. You don't hear anything like that. You don't hear any of the stories in Scripture of people who had other problems there. You don't hear about the difficulties of Jacob. You don't hear about the problems of Moses wanting to wipe all the people out. You don't hear all those. You don't hear any of those things when a prophet is sitting under a tree saying, God, I'm the last one you got. You might as well just kill me too. Just take me. You don't hear about any of the, y'all, it's like the news. You read the news about the little fella in North Korea, little insane thing. I can't remember his name right now. And this little fella, he the news media will show him bowling. And they'll say, he bowled 300 in all three games. You got it? You know what? They're not going to. And he's a walking gutter ball right there. You can tell by looking at him right there. But the news said, this guy, oh, he's great. That's how they want you to believe that. The scripture is not afraid to show you of people that have gone through difficulties. John the Baptist, there is none greater than John the Baptist. And John, in his weary, low moment, said, are you the one, or should we be looking for somebody else? Why is that? Number one, God said, inspect anything you want. It's okay, because the bottom line, my word is true. And my word restores and sustains. So I don't understand why some of the warts and all are going to be shown, because it's multi-leveled here as you go through it. We see it. I've called these next few messages. I don't know how long it'll last, by the way. The thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. I lived my whole juvenile life hearing Jim McKay say that every Saturday afternoon. And before there was ESPN, we had to wait for that on Saturday. Certainly ended up watching guys cut trees down. It meant nothing to me, or throw darts before they had other things. But I learned about Jean-Claude Keeley and the skiers and all those different things. The thrill of victory and the agony of defeat was first spoken on the wide world of sports in 1961 by Jim McKay. What a great voice. Jim McKay painted pictures with his voice. And those of you will remember during that awful Olympics when he went from Olympic coverage, when they were covering about the kidnapping of the Israeli team there, and that statement when Jim McKay, and we're leaning on our TVs, and Jim McKay made that famous statement, they are all gone. Wow. Jim McKay coined this, the thrill of victory, the agony of defeat. How many of you look in the mirror and you could say, that's the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat right there? How many of y'all have the lines to prove it? Now remember, when we closed last, well, whenever it was, we actually went into 2 Samuel. And we went into the chapter, the very first chapter, because it was the story that, you see, David had been on the run for many, many years. And he learns of Saul's death. And through that whole chapter there, the story has been told. And it actually said, I'm going to punch some things that you won't see. After the death of Saul, David returned from his victory over the Amalekites and spent 2 days in Ziklag. And you remember the story, on the third day, a man arrived in the camp. He was a young Amalekite. And his story did not ring true. Do you remember that? The young man came. And somebody please act like you remember some of this. The young man came to the camp. Remember what he said? And he said, look, I just want you to know, I hated to do it, but I saw your king. And he said, I knew how much respect, and I had to take his life so they would not be able to take his life. But he was just lying. His pants were on fire. He was lying so much. He was deceitful. He was telling a lie. Remember that story? Because verse 4, if you read of chapter 1, it clearly stated that Saul took his own life. But the boy was looting. He was trying to save his own neck, and he got caught, like he had thought of it, you know. And he was trying to ingratiate himself to the new king. But this fool stood up, and by the way, a fool will always go too far. A fool will always go too far. And he didn't just say, I found him dead. He said, I helped kill him, and I did it as a service to you guys. So David took him out. He hacked him up. And when we left a few months ago, we heard this in 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 17. Then David composed a funeral song for Saul and Jonathan. Remember, Jonathan was his pal, and they died. And he commanded that it be taught to the people of Judea. Oh, your pride and your joy, O Israel, lies dead on the hills. Oh, how the mighty have fallen. What a strong story right there. That's in verse 18. So now here we are in second chapter of 2 Samuel. Now, do you remember in 1 Samuel when the old prophet came to a man and he said, the Lord has led me here. I'd like to see your sons here today. And he brought his sons out. They all stood there. Of all different ages, looked like all the Osmonds standing there, you know what I mean? And there they were, and he said, is this it? He said, no, we just got one out there. He's taking care of the sheep out there. He said, bring him here. And you know what happens? That young boy came there. young boy who had been off by himself a lot, so he had developed a good relationship with God and his slingshot during that time. He anointed him that he would be king. Don't you know that went over good with the other brothers? But then he went on with life. Got it? Now here we are, years before. And notice here the first words after he has sung the funeral song and told people about how mighty Saul and Jonathan were. Verse 1, after this. That's a big statement right there. 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. He said, after this. It just seems like not enough wording, doesn't it? It just seems like you need to tell some more. But he said, after this, David asked the King James, or the New King James likely says, David inquired of the Lord, which I think is a better picture word there. You see, after Ziglag, you learn something in that first part of that sentence. After this, David inquired or asked of the Lord. David is really seeking God. Here's a pattern you're going to learn. Every time David inquired of the Lord, all went well. Now, I'm telling you something that you need to hear, not as history or a story, but as an application. Every time David inquired of the Lord, it went well. Troy, you can run with this. Don, you can run with this. Tyler, you can run with this. Every time David inquired of the Lord, things went well. But you will see a thread that every time David did not inquire of the Lord, he got in trouble. That's a lesson for all of us today. And every one of the characters we've seen in Scripture, from we started at the very, very beginning there, when they inquired of the Lord, things were well. Ask Samson. Ask some of the others. So he's asking the Lord about what about his future. He said, Lord, should I move back to one of the towns of Judea? In other words, should I move back home? And the word says here, yes, the Lord replied. Now, what does this tell me? What does this tell me? God is still speaking to David. Is that good? God is still speaking to David. It's there. Lord, should I do it? Yeah, you need to do it, son. God was still speaking. God was speaking. God was talking. Be encouraged. God is still speaking. God is still speaking. And then David said, well, which town should I go to? He said, go to Hebron. Now, the Lord answered, this move right here would let all the people know that at this point, David was to be their leader. This point, this was the place that David was to go that said, he is our leader. He's the leader. Here's where David didn't inquire of the Lord. David's two wives from Jezreel, and remember Abigail, the widow of Nabal from Carmel. So I told you there's some things I hadn't been able to unpack in my head yet. They all moved to Judea, and they settled in the villages near Hebron. Now, you've only read three verses, and this guy, I don't know how long this took. It could have taken years, because some of this takes 7 years, and you only see one line about it. But you're talking about a family moving to get everybody to agree to move at the same time. That was a trick right there. So it said right there, it said they settled in the villages. Then the men of Judea came to the house of David and anointed him to be the king. Now, God sent him to a place where the leaders that were left would anoint him, not for God, not for David, but everyone could see, the others could see. At this time, David is 30 years old. This was for the people to see. This was for the people to recognize that the calling of God was on David's life. Now, it did not make him the king there, because years ago, Samuel already said, the boy's going to be king. In fact, as far as God was concerned, the moment the first drop of oil fell on his head, the boy, he was king. It just wasn't his time yet. But this was for everybody to see. You know, people say, well, you know, my religion's private, but you know, it's really important that others can see who your king is. I don't mean for showbiz. I've seen people act showy, and they can't have a conversation without at every pause saying, "Praise God, bless God." You know, but I'm talking about somebody that lives. Paul said it this way. He said, "Follow me, watch me as I follow Christ." Then later on, he tells us, "Do you know who you are? You are walking books. You are walking books, epistles that men and women can look at and read. Is it a good book? Is it a faith book? Is it an untruthful book? Is it a mean book? What is it, a judgmental book? Or it is a book of love, because he loved us so much that he gave himself, and that flows out of you." So this is all these. It's important that your kids see you with your hands up. It's important that you let them know. We've prayed about certain things. We this is how we're going to believe about this. We were in a car the other day. I said, "We're just going to agree." That was that was as normal as saying good morning. That's what you say. Let them know. Let them see these things. Let them see these things. Live your life. You're not called to be strange. You're called to be a follower of Christ. And don't fall for the fact, because, see, the world got flipped. The world became without form and void. There was a flip that went on there. And right now we're living in a world where the prophets said they're calling things evil good right now, and those good evil. And we're working our way through those. So in the meantime, you are walking and living Bibles for people to see. Man, I've only got 4 verses in here. What am I going to do? So when David heard that the men of Jabesh Gilead had buried Saul, he sent them a message. Now stop right there. Saul was a pain. Saul was the rock in his shoe. Saul was the reason he had been running all those years. Remember those dark nights in that cave there? But he knew a couple things. He knew that God had used him when Saul was listening to God. When Saul was inquiring of God, Saul wasn't crazy. You got it? Saul wasn't nuts. But when Saul stopped listening and asking God, he ended up as a crazy person. Literally, I mean, just out crazy. And that happened not because of God, but because he stopped inquiring of the Lord. But David also respected the office. And when he heard that these guys, you remember how he responded in the chapter of the little Amalekite there? He did. But when he heard what had happened, see, they had desecrated the bodies of Jonathan and Saul. They cut them in pieces, and then they nailed them up on a wall there. They took his desecrated, both their bodies, off the wall, and he sent them a message. And this is a really good thing. This is when you see somebody blessing a godly person, bless them. He said, "May the Lord bless you for being so loyal to your master Saul and giving him a decent burial." That was honorable. "May the Lord be loyal to you in return and reward you with his unfailing love. And on top of that, I'm the king now. I am going to reward you for what you have done." And there's a transitional thing going to happen right now, and you're going to see a very, very unusual. You almost see this could be a business book right now. In verse 7, it says, "Now that Saul is dead." Now, he's using that moment. He's consolidating his base. Why is he there? God told him to go there. So he is working under what the Holy Spirit, that he doesn't quite understand what it is, but the word is in him. And he said, "Now that Saul is dead, I am asking you to be my strong, loyal subjects." In other words, I want you to know what kind of guy I am. You honor God's people and God's men, we're going to get along real good, like the people of Judah. And you have anointed me as their new king. Oh, by the way, here's my card. So after years of struggle, after years of running from his mentor adversary, you know that after all of this, and it looks like things are resolved, David probably literally had an adrenaline drop. He probably, after all these years of running. Now, we're only 7 verses in the story. We're only 7 verses here right now, because it seems like, I don't know about you, but after you've completed something, you just need to rest a little bit, don't you? And I think this is part of the thing that David fell prey to, because he had to at times inquire of the Lord, because it did not stay that sharp of that relationship. He's thinking, "Oh, now I can rest. I've said this. I'm consulted." But no, not so fast. One of our favorite old-time preachers says, "With a new victory comes a new devil." With a new victory comes a new devil. You got something new challenge there. Right after you think you got it figured out, sucker's going to do something else. You've got something else to deal with right now. Here's what the new devil is. He's been patiently waiting for the moment. He's anointed the king. He is the king, but he is only part of a king because the kingdom is fractured and divided. So the victory is not total. And by the way, use this when you listen to the news. The devil will always, the enemy, any enemy, will always try to divide the ranks. The enemy will always try to divide the ranks. He started it with the first two. Hath God not said? Come on, you know better than that. When you see somebody that's got the personality weaving through a family, weaving through a church, oh, I've seen that, weaving through a business, and they're doing their best to drive a wedge of division in somebody, just thus saith the Lord, that ain't God. When you see division. Now, the day is going to come where a lot of the foolishness we're going through, they're going to rescind because it's just too obvious right now, these things. However, the damage has already been done to the psyche and to people of all sorts and all walks of life. A division has been created there. They've tried that's why a lot of churches are down 20% and 30% around America, because the divisions that were preached outside of the church got into the people of the, not in the church, into the people of the church, because that's the church. And that thing began to spread, and that shattered, it broke, and that division was there. We've all experienced that. Put your antennas up. And when that is all gone, there's still going to be a division there, because the devil, the evil one, put that wedge there. And that's really what you ought to pray. I think that's why the prayer is more vivid today, where he prayed, Father, let them be one. It's not on my notes, but that's free. He thinks everything's good, but this new victory brought a new devil. The kingdom is divided. Verse 8 of chapter 2. But, now, by the way, I'm not going to read this much every week, but I have to give you some characters here. And I'm gonna cherry pick some things, because there's so many to think in your head. And I'm going to give you some names that you need to know. But Abner, you see this name Abner. Now, you know who Abner was? Abner was one of Saul's cousins. And actually, Abner was the one, when David killed Goliath, Abner was the one that grabbed David and said, come, you got to meet Saul. And he was Saul. And Abner was the one that walked victorious David and said, Saul, this is the kid who did it. So there's relationship. He was the commander of Saul's army. He had already joined himself with Saul's son, Ish-bosheth. In verse 9, there he proclaimed that Ish-bosheth would be the king over Gilead, Jezreel, Ephraim, Benjamin, the land of the Asherites, and all the rest of Israel. So here is somebody that he has known that actually put him on the fast track, that is working against him. At this moment, he's been king, he's been crowned, but Ish-bosheth is the other king. Now, it's said that Abner proclaimed that he was the king. There's only one problem there. It doesn't say God proclaimed him the king. Abner made him the king. Abner made him the king. I don't care what you want to call yourself, but it's more important what God calls you. You can change your name all you want, but until God calls you. Ish-bosheth was Saul's son, verse 10. He was 40 years old when he became king. He ruled for 2 years. But meanwhile, the people of Judah remained loyal to David. Kind of antsy, isn't it? David made Hebron the capital. He ruled as the king of Judah for 7.5 years. Now, if Paul was going to be here today, I was going to ask him a question, because here's what you got. You've got a kingdom. You've got two kings. Therefore, in real estate, they call it a cloud on the title. And when there's a lot of business that hasn't been resolved and it's not in writing there, and you got two different people say, I own this, there's only one way you're going to solve that, and there's going to be somebody in a black robe that beats the gavel and decides who is who and what is what. And the cloud on the title can be a nightmare. And some of you have ever dealt with that. You know, it'll drive you crazy, man. Stuff you don't even know about happened years and years ago. But here we are on the people of God, and you've got two leaders. There's a cloud on the title. So war naturally happens when there is division, okay? Israel and Judah are going to go at it. So one day, Abner, Saul's cousin, led Ishbosheth's troops to Gibeon. And at the same time, you're going to meet another guy, okay? This is from David's group. Joab led David's troops and met them at the pool of Gibeon. Now, the two sides sat there, facing each other down. This is gunfight at the OK Corral Bible style. This is the 975 BC of one side saying Bourbon Street and the other side saying Carondelet. This is the same thing. The one side of Canal Street, there's a name, and on the other side of Canal Street, there is another name there. You are seeing this right now. They walked out there, they got their boys, they're looking at each other, and the music is going, you know, and it's building up, and you can see them on the hill there. Okay, you're going to meet Joab. Joab is David's nephew. Joab is a piece of work. Joab is a lingering question all the time. Sometimes he's your buddy. Sometimes he's looking out for David, but most of the time Joab is looking out for himself. Joab is ADD to the limit there, and there was no medicine there. He was pinging all the time. He was a problem. He was either crying or killing somebody, and it was up and down like this. So remember that personality, and sometimes you're going to go, Joab's pretty good. And others, you're going to say, Joab's nuts, and this is what you're going to see. That's why I'm trying to acquaint you with all the names. 14. Then Abner suggested Joab. These are two foolish young men. They're in a contest with each other, you know. Now, you got to know, all these people have known each other. You got it? They know who they are. And so he suggested Joab, screaming across the way, hey, let's just have a few of our warriors, because no use wiping it, no use to going. Let's just get a few warriors. Let them go hand to hand in front of this. This will be a winner take all. Just pick some. All right, Joab agrees. So 12 men were chosen to fight from each side. 12 men from Benjamin representing Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and then 12 representing David. Okay, here's what happened now. They come out and they said, first, we got to establish the rules. There weren't any rules, because one side, each one came and grabbed the other opponent by the hair. They'd seen girls fight, you know. Each one grabbed his opponent by the hair and took their sword and thrust it into the other side so that all of them died immediately. They just ran. There was no shaking hands. These 12 ran off there. They walked up to him, grabbed him by the hair. Boom, they were down, and that was it. And it was over. It was over before it started. So this place at Gibeon has been known ever since as the Field of Swords. Verse 17. There was a fierce battle followed that day. Abner and the men of Israel were defeated by the forces of David. This leads you to know that David's guys came out and just put the tap on them. They took them out in a heartbeat. I mean, this was the dirty dozen, man. These 12 came out here and they did it. They grabbed them. They didn't fool around. So you got three guys here that you need to know. Joab, Abishai, and Asahel. These were the sons of Zariah, who was David's nephews. These were David's nephews. And they were among David's forces that day. Asahel was fast, man. He could run like a gazelle. So he's ticked off after all this thing that's going on. He's gotten himself charged up. So he decides to start chasing Abner. Now, there's another principle. You need to know, as Grandma used to say, when to leave well enough alone. All right. Now here, they had already won, and they had agreed, we do the 12, and then we call this off. But this guy, he'd had enough. So he starts chasing Abner, and he's running after him relentlessly. He didn't stop for anything, and he's not giving up, and Abner keeps looking back. You think he's going to get tired, but he's not. So Abner looked back and saw him coming. He said, is that you? He said, yeah, it's me. Go fight somebody else. Chase somebody else. Enough already. We've already agreed to this. Take one of the younger men and strip him of his weapons. But it says he kept chasing after Abner. Verse 22. Abner goes a little ways and he stops and looks back. Would you get away from here? I don't want to have to kill you. How could I ever face your brother Joab again if I have to kill you? But he's spicy, he's young, he's impulsive, and he refused to turn back. So Abner just stopped. He's running. So as he's running, all of a sudden he comes to a stop, and he comes up right behind him, and it says he took his spear and thrust it through him and ran it through him. Ran it through his stomach, and the spear came out of his back. He warned him. He stumbled to the ground, and he died there. And everyone who came by that spot stopped and stood still when they saw him lying there. The other two brothers, so when Joab and Abishai found out what had happened, you killed our brother, you're going to die now. It's a family thing now. They sat out after him. The sun was going down. Verse 25 said, Abner's troops from the tribe of Benjamin regrouped there at the top of the hill to take a stand. And here's Abner. There are some really good qualities about Abner. You're gonna see because they came from the same tree. So they're but under certain circumstances, how did they respond? Abner always comes off as a pragmatic negotiator. And he shouted down to Joab. The very first time you ever heard the statement, can't we all just get along? Really, he said, must we always be killing each other? Don't you realize that bitterness is the only result? He's telling the truth. I mean, how many are you going to kill here? When will you call off your men from chasing their Israelite brothers? You see, they're brothers. And Joab said, God only knows what would have happened if you hadn't have spoken. Doesn't that sound like a typical guy thing? I'm glad they held me back. I was going to kill you. He said, you don't know. We would have chased you all night. So Joab, he blew the ram's horn. His men stopped chasing the troops of Israel. And I told you he was a great warrior at time, but he was impulsive. But here, pragmatism, he's slowing down here. So all that night, after they've called this retreat, his men stop. Well, Abner and his men, they start retreating. Verse 30 tells us that Joab and his men returned home. Now, remember all the fighting that went on? Now, you want to know about God's favor? Verse 30 says that when they got back home, that they only had 19 missing. Only had 19 men missing. But Abner had lost 360 men. God was already showing favor to them, and they refused to acknowledge that God had protected them. But again, it's never enough, man, when you're being ruled by your senses, by your ego, and by your anger. You will mess up every time right there. So Joab and his men took the body of his brother and buried him in his father's tomb. They traveled all night. Then we go to chapter 3. We go to chapter 3. The civil war is continuing. And really what we're seeing here, or the Bible says it clearly, and that moment was the beginning of a long war between those who were going to be loyal to Saul and those who were going to be loyal to David. But as time passed, the passing of time will show the strength of the Lord and his people. And we have to walk in that patience and understanding, although we might not see it now. We're playing this game for the end. We're playing this for the end. We're playing this for the outcome. We're living that way. So be careful. And those who were impulsive in their battle, and even in their lust, and even in the things they strive for, that were impulsive and did not listen, there was trouble. But those who were patient, God did it. And it said, during all of this time, that David got stronger and stronger, and Saul's dynasty became weaker and weaker. You know, there's sometimes you just got to let God do some things. Little time pass. Well, here's where it gets a little different. I wrote in a margin to me, I said, here's where David compounds the felonies. Because over a 7-year period now, while this civil war is going on, he said, and these are the 6 sons who were born to David in Hebron. And they're all listed there. Amen. Daniel, Absalom, and all the others there. He closes verse 5 by saying, these were the sons born to David in Hebron. I told you there were some things I didn't quite understand. I can give you some historic background for some things, but some of it does not compute in my mind, in a new covenant mind today, and God's word stands on my side and our side in these things here. Here he is. He's got six sons, but he's also got six baby mamas. And there's trouble there. David had hit a point where obviously he wasn't inquiring of the Lord very much anymore. I'm the king. I can rest. My kingdom's getting stronger. I can pretty much do what I want. And it was getting crazy at his house, believe it or not. Something's going on here. Don't you know it was crazy at his house? Heard the story one day, a man and a wife were at an amusement park, and the guy said, honey, do you want to go into the crazy house here? He said, no, save your money, we'll soon be home, she said. I told you before that when you don't inquire of the Lord, there's trouble. The wives thing did not sit well with God. Don't ever think David got away with all of them. I'm going to go a little bit deeper next week about some of the traditions of what was inherited. There were things that of that day there, and even of the laws that day, where if there was a widow, and you saw David, you saw Saul do that, you saw the story in Ruth and things like that. When there was a death of the husband and the provider, they took that one in there and as honor of that one. But this is not honor right here. The wives thing did not settle well with God. You say, well, how do you know? Why do you think it was that when you read in the scripture in 1 Timothy where it says the elder, the deacon, the pastor, the follower of God must be the husband of one wife? God knows. God spoke certain things to them and they ignored certain things. David, they were breaking, I didn't know. They were breaking laws that were given to Moses before. Let me just ask you, did he get away with any of this and all these ladies? Let me just pull one out to you. So the third child, this was in verse 3, was Absalom. Now his mother was the daughter of the king of Geshur. Go back. In 1 Samuel 27, David killed this king, and he likely took her as a result of the spoils of the battle. And you got to know, not only was she not happy about it, but the boy that she birthed became David's biggest heartache. And he couldn't blame anybody but himself. So as you see here, when David quit inquiring of the Lord, he compounded the felony. And boy, it's sure tough to have to end at this spot. Because next week, we pick up the story and the awkward dynamics of David's family begin to explode. And it's a back and forth thing that happens. There is a mistrust that happens. And even this one of his sons, turns out to be his most formidable, heartbreaking adversary, more than anything even he went through with Saul. So today I want to encourage you with this. The stories are here in the scripture not to depress you, but to show you that these are humans that called on God in their distress. David was the same guy that wrote the words where he said, this poor man cried out to the Lord, and he delivered him from all of his fears. This man was in a horrible pit, but God raised him up. This man was in despair. This man was in darkness. This man was being persecuted and all his enemies were laughing at him. But God spoke, I will not fear any. This is the same one. And this same guy is going to get back to that before we end our stories about this. Today we're taking a different kind of journey, but it is a story about blessing. It's a story about life, but it's also a story of a pattern that we can see like a map. We don't have to make these same errors. We can see that. We know there's a loving God. We do not presume on his grace and his mercy. That's another big story of what's going on today, and that we can't do what we want to do and just say, well, God's a merciful God. No, he is expecting us to take what he's taught us, to take the word, and don't say he's not speaking if you've not opened the book. I think that's where I started. Let's all stand. So we're back into a groove of this. Can we do it? I think so. Lord, we love you today. We thank you for your blessings. You're a good God today. We thank you for your anointing. We thank you that you've come to this house today. Lord, I'm thankful that you got stories of real people. Not some people sitting up on a throne somewhere, but real people who've walked through real issues. But they spoke to the real God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God who spoke every bit of this into creation. The God who Paul said, I know that God. He created everything. The God who the Colossians heard, he's made it all. Serve him. Live for him. So this week, at times we look at this word. We walk in a solemn spirit, but we walk in a victorious spirit today. Father, I pray for people that aren't here today. Father, there's some people here because they're living in fear. Let them feel the love that comes from this house. Father, there are other people that are not here because they have allowed culture and the news and the evil one to divide us. We are all of one family, of one blood. We're one covenant. Today the word of the Lord comes alive in our heart. Bless each one in Jesus' name.